The scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke 24, verses 13 through 18. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. There was a cowboy who was trying to buy health insurance, and the insurance agent was going through the list of the standard questions. Insurance agent asked, "Have you ever had an accident?" The cowboy said, "Nope, not nary a one." The agent looked surprised and said, "None? You haven't had any accidents?" "Nope, ain't had one, not never." Well, this cowboy is pretty unique, because most of us not only have had accidents, we've had pretty embarrassing accidents in our lives. There's actually a whole new genre of videos. It started with America's Funniest Home Videos, remember, where people would send in their funny home videos, and now it's just online, and there's a genre called Epic Failures. And there are videos of people who are trying to do things, and they fail spectacularly. Let me give you an example. Example is like the guy who proposes to his girlfriend on the cruise ship. And he waits until sunset, and they're on the edge of the ship looking out at the sunset, and he pulls the ring out and opens it and drops to his knees. She's so surprised, her hands fly up to her mouth, and what do her hands hit? The ring, and it flops over into the ocean. Friends, that's not just a failure, that's an epic failure. If you're backing up your car and you end up running over your mailbox, that's a failure, right? But if you're driving your car and you end up on top of somebody else's roof, that is an epic failure, and you're probably going to end up in the news. We all have failures. We all have those experiences where we step back and we ask ourselves, "How did I get here?" We feel foolish, we feel ashamed and embarrassed, and we begin to fear that that failure will define us for the rest of our lives. Everyone's going to know about it. A part of the glory of Easter that we celebrated last week is that Jesus Christ has come to overcome sin, death, and even our failures. Even our biggest, most epic failures, Jesus comes to wipe away. And it's interesting, I think that we could look at almost every character in the Easter story, and we could look at the failures that they've had and how Jesus comes and does something brand new in their life. That's what I want to do for the next couple of weeks. I want to look at epic failures, and I want to look at how, instead of just defining a person, they're able to take next steps even after failures. Because sometimes we look at our own lives and we think, well, this is the end. I've done something so stupid, so dumb, that I'm done. And no, Jesus comes and offers us new life. So I want to begin today in looking at one of the failures. And you're going to be surprised at me. You might not even like what I'm going to say. I'm going to say it anyway. And I'm just going to pray that you trust me. I'm going to say this. The first epic failure is Jesus. Now hold on. Don't get upset with me. Think about this for a moment. You and I, we already know the Easter story, right? For us, we've already been to the empty tomb with the women early on Easter morning. We've already seen that the stone is rolled away and that the angel has already asked the question, why are you looking for Jesus here among the dead? He's not here. We've already had Easter services where we've sung, up from the grave he arose. But for just a moment, put yourselves in the shoes of Jesus' followers. To them, it all seemed like an epic failure. Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah who would come and save his people, and instead, he got executed. To the people who followed Jesus, it looked like an epic failure. It couldn't have gone any worse. They left their family, their jobs, they'd risked their reputations, and to them, it looked like it was all for nothing. When I was in college, I took a class about the epic hero. And there's certain events that happen in every great story, every great adventure from Homer's Odyssey all the way to George Lucas's Star Wars have a similar narrative arc. There comes a moment in every great story where the hero has to face a battle. He has to face a battle that it seems almost certain he will lose. The odds seem insurmountable. Defeat and maybe even death seem certain. It's a dark hour in which every hero feels lost. But then, in a moment, something changes. Something unexpected happens, and the comeback begins. Now, there's a reason why we're drawn to stories like that, and the reason we're drawn to them is because they are stories of redemption. Let me give you a reminder about redemption. Redemption is when something that seems to have no value is saved, a price is paid, or a debt is cleared. But what I'm trying to say is this: you don't get to victory without first facing failure. You don't get to be found without first being lost. You don't get to sight without first being blind. I remember the first time I ever saw the movie Star Wars, right? I think I was about 8 years old, and my mother took me, and that was during the times when we would go to the mall, and my mom would be shopping, and I knew the time that the movie was supposed to start, but my mom kept shopping, and she kept shopping, and I'm telling my mom, we're going to miss the movie. And she said, it doesn't matter, because back then you could stay in the movie theater and just, you know, watch it over and over again, right? So my mom takes me to the movies to see Star Wars, not just halfway through it, but like three-fourths of the way through it. I walk in, and all I see is Luke Skywalker destroying the Death Star, the Heroes Parade, and everyone is cheering. And to me, it makes no sense at all. Everybody been talking about this as the greatest movie ever, and I'm like, so what? I don't understand it. But then we stayed in the theater, and we watched it again. And this time I saw the beginning. And this time I saw all of the battles they had to face. I saw all of the odds that had to be overcome. And when we got to the part where he succeeded and destroyed the Death Star, I was standing up cheering, yay! I'd seen the exact same scene 2 hours earlier, and it made no sense to me. You know, in some ways, Easter doesn't make a lot of sense to some people. And that's because they go from Palm Sunday and they jump right to Easter. They go from Palm Sunday, where at church we're waving the palm branches and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everybody says, oh, that's great. And then they come back next Sunday and all of a sudden everyone's talking about, he rose, Christ is risen, yay. And they're like, well, that's not quite much of a story. But they're missing out on some of the things that happen. Jesus, after he comes in and has Palm Sunday, throws the money changers out of the temple. Then the religious leaders get together and they plot to get rid of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays so hard that he sweats blood. Judas, his disciple, betrays him with a kiss. Jesus is arrested. Jesus' disciples flee. Peter, his disciple, denies that he even knows him. Jesus is found guilty and ordered to be crucified. Jesus is beaten, spit upon, stripped naked, mocked, and nailed to the cross. Jesus dies, and he's buried. See, that's the information that Jesus' followers would have. They'd know all the struggle. They know all of the pain and all of the disappointment. And from everything they knew, it seemed like this was an epic failure. In our scripture lesson for today, it says that two disciples were traveling from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles away. While they were walking, they were talking about all of those things that I'd mentioned, all of the pain and the struggle. But then they were also talking about what some of the women had said, that they'd gone to the tomb, that the tomb was empty. Jesus came and walked with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus asked this question, "What are you talking about?" And here's how they respond. They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped," can you read that part with me? "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Let's read that one more time. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Now we hope. Now we're hoping. We had hoped. But now it seems like hope is lost. We'd hoped, but it looked like we backed the wrong horse. We'd hoped, but it looks like we put all our eggs in the wrong basket. We hoped, but Jesus failed. Let me make a point about this text. First of all, their eyes are closed. For some reason, God didn't want them to recognize who Jesus was. Jesus wasn't being cruel here. He wasn't just tricking them. There was a purpose. There's a lesson to be learned about trusting God's promise, even when we can't see how it's going to turn out. I think it's similar to what happened to the disciple Thomas. Remember, Jesus comes and he appears to many of the disciples in a locked room together, and they see him. And everyone's there except Thomas. And then later they go and they tell Thomas, "We saw Jesus." And Thomas says, "I won't believe until I can stick my fingers in the wounds in his side, in his hand." Then later, Jesus appears even to Thomas. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Come, place your fingers in my side." And Thomas believes. And here's what Jesus says to him in John 20, 29. "Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." Here's another point. First, their eyes were closed, but Jesus opens their eyes. It says this in the scripture in Luke 24, 27. "And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That would have been a great Bible study to go to, Jane Ann, wouldn't it? Jesus going through the Old Testament, pointing out every instance that was a precursor to his coming, every foreshadowing of his arrival. Maybe he began in Genesis, where God cursed the serpent, saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Maybe Jesus turned to the story of Isaac, and when Isaac was talking to his father, Abraham, and asking him the question, "Father, where will the lamb come for the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Maybe Jesus turned to Isaiah 7:14, scripture that said, "Therefore God will give you a sign, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And then maybe Jesus even reminded them of his own words on the cross. One of the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross was this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you say that with me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If there was ever a sign of failure, surely this was it, right? To be dying on the cross and question, God, why have you abandoned me? Don't get me wrong. I understand crying out in grief and pain, and I'm sure I would do the same thing. Where are you, God? But let me tell you, when I was a young kid growing up, this right here was the hardest part of Scripture for me to understand. Why would Jesus, who came as the Son of God, be on the cross crying out, God, why have you forsaken me? It made me feel like those two travelers on the road to Emmaus, feeling like we'd hoped, we'd put our faith in Jesus, but it looks like at this moment even Jesus gives up. As Jesus is walking with these two disciples, perhaps Jesus reminds them of the words spoken on the cross and then opens the scriptures for them in the Old Testament, Psalms 22. Written 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. It was this psalm that Jesus was thinking about as he hung on the cross, redeeming the world of sin. And I'm going to read portions of that psalm to you. Remember, this is written 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. And it begins, say it with me, my God, why hast thou forsaken? It used to be in the Psalms that the Psalms weren't numbered like we have them numbered. And all it would be is that you would say the first a line of the Psalm, and then people would automatically know which one you're talking about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? And we instantly know, and we can think back to that Psalm. Well, this is the way they would do it. They would say this first line, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And goes on to say, why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet thou art what? Holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried and were saved. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. Verse 14 says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. Sounds like someone being crucified. It's melting within my breasts. My strength is dried up like a post hurt. My tongue cleaves to my jaw, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death. The dogs are around about me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my raiments, they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my aid. Verse 27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Yea, to him shall all of the proud of the earth bow down. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, and he who cannot keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him. Men shall tell of the Lord, of the coming of generations, and proclaim his deliverance to people yet unborn, that he has wrought it. Written 1,000 years before Jesus fulfilled it all. There was a cowboy trying to buy health insurance. The insurance agent was going down the standard list of questions. Have you ever had an accident? Nope, not nary a one. He looked back at him, surprise, none? You haven't had any accidents? Nope, I ain't never had one. Well, it said in a form that you filled out earlier that you were bitten by a rattlesnake once. Wouldn't you consider that an accident? The cowboy said, heck no. That dung-gone vermin bit me on purpose. Here's my thought. It wasn't an accident that Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't an accident that the disciples didn't recognize who Jesus was. It wasn't an accident that it seemed that all hope was lost. It wasn't an accident that it seemed as if Jesus had failed. It was all on purpose. God had a plan called faith. When all seems lost, faith. Greater than our failures, faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. Amen. Amen. Amen.